We're going to read in several places. I don't know how the Lord would have us to tie all these together. It's rather lengthy. We've been burdened about certain individuals that we love and care about, but you know, there's some people that you just can't seem to. And the more that you reach out to them, the more they reject God. I know a lot of times that we're ignorant to all the ways of this world, and I'm glad that thus is the way it is. But you know, all we can do is we can take people to the Lord in prayer and seek His guidance. And sometimes, to our disliking, we might think things ought to be different. The Lord chooses to remain silent in certain areas of our life, and I truly believe it's to see if we're going to be faithful, if we're going to wait on the Lord, or if we're going to do what we want to do, maybe do what we think's best. But I'm thankful that there's a blessing for those that waits upon the Lord. If you want to, you can turn to Deuteronomy, the 13th chapter. This is a passage of Scripture that is rather sobering to read. It says in the first verse, "If there arise among you a prophet or a dreamer of dreams, and giveth thee a sign or a wonder, and the sign or the wonder come to pass, whereof he spake unto thee, saying, let us go after other gods which thou hast not known, and let us serve them. And thou shalt not hearken unto the words of that prophet or that dreamer of dreams, for the Lord your God proveth you, to know whether you love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul. Ye shall walk after the Lord your God, and fear Him, and keep His commandments, and obey His voice. Ye shall serve Him, and cleave unto Him. And that prophet or that dreamer of dreams shall be put to death, because he has spoken to turn you away from the Lord your God, which brought you out of the land of Egypt, and redeemed you out of the house of bondage, to thrust thee out of the way which the Lord thy God commanded thee to walk in. So shalt thou put the evil away from the midst of thee. If thy brother, the son of thy mother, or thy son, or thy daughter, or thy wife of thy bosom, or thy friend, which is as thine own soul, entice thee secretly, saying, let us go and serve other gods which thou hast not known, thou nor thy fathers, namely, of the gods of the people which are round about you, nigh unto you, or far off from thee, from the one end of the earth even unto the other end of the earth. Thou shalt not consent unto him, nor hearken unto him, neither shalt thine eye pity him, neither shalt thou conceal him, but thou shalt surely kill him. Thine hand shall be first upon him to put him to death, and afterward the hand of all the people. And thou shalt stone him with stones, that he die, because he has sought to thrust thee away from the Lord thy God, which brought thee out of the land of Egypt from the house of bondage. And all Israel shall hear and fear, and shall do no more any such wickedness as this is among you." Now, if you want to, you can turn to Luke. In the 17th chapter, the 5th verse, we're going to start with the 5th verse. I think this is a rather interesting question that the apostles said unto the Lord. It says in the 5th verse, "And the apostles said unto the Lord, increase our faith. And the Lord said, if ye had faith as a grain of mustard seed, You might say unto this sycamine tree, be thou plucked up by the root, and be thou planted in the sea, and it should obey you. This is a question that the disciples come and they said, increase our faith. Well, you know, Jesus here is making a statement that if we have the faith of a grain of mustard seed, what we might do. But that is not telling us something that we can do ourselves, is it? There's no recipe here unless you read further. It seems as if they ask a question and the Lord just made a statement of how powerful it is if one has faith. But how does one get there? How does one have their faith increased? Well, sometimes we can read things and then we think that was just a small portion, and then that the Lord moved on to other topics. But I think if we read on, we'll begin to see that this is a continuing thought and an answer to their prayer. Jesus Christ here, I believe, was telling them just how important and how powerful it is to have faith. But he goes on to say in the seventh verse, but which of you, having a servant plowing or feeding cattle, will say unto him by and by, when he has come from the field, go and sit down to meat? And will not rather say unto him, make ready wherewith I may sup, and gird thyself, and serve me, till I have eaten and drunken, and afterwards thou shalt eat and drink? Doth he thank that servant because he did the things that were commanded him? I throw not. So likewise ye, when ye shall have done all those things which are commanded you, say, we are unprofitable servants. We have done that which was our duty to do. And then we're going to read one more last place in Peter. And 2 Peter, the second chapter, the 19th verse. These are talking about those teachers that have strayed away from the things of God. And it says, while they promised them liberty, they themselves are servants of corruption. For of whom a man is overcome, of the same is he brought in bondage. For if after they have escaped the pollutions of the world through the knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, they are again entangled therein and overcome, the latter end is worse with them than the beginning. For it had been better for them not to have known the way of righteousness than after they have known it to turn from the holy commandment delivered unto them. But it has happened unto them according to the true proverb, the dog is turned to his own vomit again, and the sow that was washed to the wallowing in the mire. When we first come to church, we were thinking about those things in Deuteronomy, and we were sitting there, and the Lord placed some thoughts upon our mind during Sunday school, and we turned to these passages. I don't know how the Lord's going to tie them all together, but one thing I do know is that we are children of God that does not live our life in darkness. The Lord has placed us, as it were, the Bible says, as a city upon a hill, and that there are people that are watching our life, whether we would like to think of it or not, or whether we would see the importance of our decisions as nothing more than just mere decisions that have no eternal consequences. We realize that our actions matter. The decisions that we make have consequences. We was reading there in Deuteronomy, and I wonder just how many back way back then would have never I would have never whispered those things in the ear of their wife, or their wife in the ear of her husband, in fear that her husband might declare and not keep it secret the very thing that she said, that his eye would not pity her. But you know what? That does not make us servants of the Lord. To simply not to voice the words, "Let us go and serve other gods," does not make us ideal leaders in our home. Unfortunately, it's not those that are good fathers, good mothers that are ideal leaders in their homes, or those that say, "Let us go to serve other gods." But unfortunately, there is a great gulf between these two, and that's where most people fall in. Most people have in their mind good intentions to do this or to do that, but you know what? I just as the wife that snuck away, as it were, and to think in the vastness of this world, let us look through carnal eyes for just a little while and think about the appeal of a pluralistic society, the appeal of being able to pray to many gods. If you lived in a culture where there was many gods around about you, and you were in what would be considered a small nation that worshiped the true and the living God. But because that you lived the lifestyle that made it easy to disbelieve the words of God, Satan was able, as it were, to deceive you because you would think in your mind, "I serve the true and living God." But that's what she has commanded me. It's not necessary, or this or that. And if you ain't careful, and if you read, I believe, in the 12th chapter of Deuteronomy, God said, "Listen, you're not to add to anything that I have commanded you, nor take it away." Why? Because it is the nature of man to try to improve on anything, even those things given to us of God. And sure enough, there was those that would look across the way and say, look how they're worshiping their God, and he is no God. If we would do these things, then we who are worshiping the true God would bring back, would bring unto him even more more worthy praise. But God declared to them that they were not to add nor take away. But there was a mindset that if we could worship the God, not the true and the living God, but the God of Israel, and a good God he is, and he has provided for us, but if we could incorporate these other gods and bring them into our worship, if we could take the gods of the Philistines, after all, we have but one king. The Philistines have five kings and five kingdoms, and their God must be a powerful God. Let us bring him in there. And so it were, the thinking of some, that they could go and serve Balaam and Asherah. Serve the Lord. And no doubt there was some women, there was some children, there was some friends that would sneak away and would never voice these things to the man of God. But yeah, when they come from them temples where they would burn the incense, there would be a faint smell of smoke. How many a man as he cuddled to his wife at night, a woman that would never say these things unto him, "Let us go and serve other gods," but yet he knew in his heart, for he would smell the idolatry on her. How many children, at first, that's the way it is it not? We buy into something, we listen, and then we become ambassadors of those thoughts. But in its infancy, how many of those children looked at their mother
and seen that there was a change. She did not have to say, with her lips, let us go and serve other gods. But with her body, with her hands, with her feet, she was declaring to those that were the closest to her, those that would be the only ones to notice, that there was something better. The Bible tells me that one would be better off to never have known God than to know Him and return, as it were, to the vomit as the dog does, or the hog in the wallowing of the mire. Why? Because by our actions, we're declaring to the world that these things in the world are better than what we had with God. And so it is that we see today so many people declaring, maybe not with their lips, but with their hands and with their feet, that the ways of this world are better than the ways of God, that the things of this world are more trustworthy than the things of God. But I'd like to declare to you today that it is not true, that the God that brought the children of Israel out of Egypt and took an enslaved people and raised up a kingdom, it's the same God that can take us in our weaknesses and raise up unto Him those, Lord, that would be able to have their faith increase. Lord, increase our faith. And He began to tell them just how vitally important and what a powerful thing it would be to have our faith increase. And then He began to declare to us what we would need to do by a simple parable. How many of you having a servant that plowed all day in the field with you, or fed the cattle, would come to his house and say, "Go and eat," but would not first expect him to feed you? I'm afraid we live in a world today that the Christian people, those of the organized church, as it were, convinced that if they go and plow in the field, and if they go, as it were, and feed the cattle, that they have gone far and above and beyond their call of duty. And they come, and because Jesus Christ is a good master, what He say, that a master, be desirous to be a master, let him be servant of all. And because Jesus Christ is such a good master, that He has brought us many blessings, we have become to come to the point that our world is turned upside down. And because the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords would wait on me, we somehow have elevated ourselves above that lowly servant who is the Son of God. And we come in and we say, "Lord, feed us." But it is our duty to be a servant of the Lord. Not only out in the field, but in the house. Thank be to God, yes, in the picture. Though we might not say with our lips, "Let us serve other gods," I want to tell you, by our actions, we are as dogs returned to the vomit, and as hogs watered in the mire. Why? Because of the things we trusted in 40 years ago, and the things we're trusting in today, the things that we felt vitally important in our lives as a lost person, are the things that we fall back to when troubles come. And this ought not to be how it is. We can shake it once and for all. If the Lord, if we would but let the Lord increase our faith. How does He do that? When we do more than we think is possible. So many of us want to do all that we can. And that's a good thing. If all that we can, if all that we do is all that we can. But I'm a little frightened that all that we do is not all that we can, but yet we call it as such. Oh, who of us here, if we have totally become detached from what it was to be a servant? Who of us here, on a weekly basis, day in and day out, offer excuses to our Lord that an earthly servant would not accept? Yesterday we had 3 days. We had a New Year's Day and a Friday off and Saturday off, and I was in hopes to work all 3 days, and we didn't. Friday we weren't feeling very well, and Saturday we weren't feeling too good either. But anyhow, we got a lot of wood split, and we got it on the porch with the help of the boys and our daughter. But I was concerned. I was concerned. I didn't want my children to see me idle. There was times that I didn't feel like, because there's certain issues that I'm having right now, and I know the Lord's going to take care of them. But listen, I didn't do all that I could. Then in our weaknesses at times, and this, we were speaking now in the physical, but it carries over in the spiritual, don't it? In our weaknesses, sometimes we are content to live easy lives. We're content to be as those that worship the golden calf. We was reading that today. Think about it. I believe it was Peter that put it in this perspective. But he said that after worshiping the golden calf, they ate, they drank, and they rose to play. If that's not the description of most churches in America today, I don't know what is. We come to God and we say, Lord, what are you going to give us? We gather around and we pray for easy lives. We pray for earthly possessions. And because the Lord has given us so much, but yet not in all things that we desire, we somehow think that He has forsook us. But what has He told us? What are we to be content with? He said, having food and raiment, let us therefore be content. Listen to me now. We serve not an idol. We serve the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And the Bible tells me that the servant is not above the master, though he is a good and a kind master. And because of his blessings and his kindness, we sometimes get a little confused. What is important in life? I want to tell you that if they call, the Bible says, the master builds above, what more will they say of us? How do you position yourself in order that you might be numbered among those that the world would call bells above? Have you positioned yourself there next to the cross in order that you might be identified with Him? Or as our Father mentioned this morning, or you gather around the fire with the servants of the world, warming your hands from the cold, so far away, but yet within view of God. And when times get hard, I'll become close to Him. We don't leave Peter there at the foot of the cross, at the crucifixion. Why was that? No doubt there was a crowd around. Listen, we need not to take for granted that which the Lord has blessed us with. You know there's children right now, and I truly believe that it is the pulse of the church to look at the young Christians in the church to see whether the church is healthy. And Daryl is concerned about Chrome Hill, or rather Nebo Free Will Baptist Church. Why? Because I placed my fingers on the pulse of this church, and for whatever reason I'm afraid that Daryl has failed. Though I lift up their names in prayer, I don't know what it'll take for them to come together and say, I'm going to serve the Lord until it discomforts me. I'm going to serve the Lord until it brings me to my knees. I'm going to serve the Lord until I lose all in this life that is not important. Not me and my house, Though it be barren, I will serve the poor. And then let him add his blessings unto me. But a man in an empty house that will not serve the Lord, will not do such. When his storehouse is full, but he'll stick out his chest and say, look what I've done. Look at me. Look at me. But the Lord would have each and every one of us to look to him. He would have us to live a life in order that we might have his commandments on the hem of our garment, that we might walk through the city and no one have to wonder, is that the incense of Baal I smell on them? That they might see the glory of the Lord shining on our face. That we might be at the gates bringing praise unto the Lord and offering unto him of that which is rightfully his.
Bless him, Lord.
And not to stick out our chest and say, I'm the feeder of the king's cattle. I'm a plowman for God Almighty. But that we might bow our head and say that we are unprofitable servants. And that is dedicate our life in the field and the home.
Bless him.
That's to an Almighty God. Oh, what will it take for you to bow your head and say, such as I have just said? Oh, what do you want in life? What is important to you? Is it a job? Is it a home? Our present country here is finding that. That the American dream is a fleeting dream, is it not?
Right.
There was politicians that found out that they could remain in power, that they could find the favor of their constituents if they gave them the American dream. We were just talking about that. I guess it was Friday. I said, it's just, a man had a good job and he could afford more than he needed. And I said, as the jobs begin living this country, they lowered interest rates. They lowered the criteria for being able to get a loan, for able to buy a house. Because if they hadn't, people would have been upset. People would say, wait a minute, there's not a job. There's not a job that I can have that I could own my own home. So what'd they do? They made it easier that you might buy a home. Where years ago it took a good job, now it didn't take near as good a job. Because the interest rates were a quarter of what they once were. Therefore, they could buy a house four times as much for the same payment. And the politicians gave them the American dream. And we see where so many now are losing that. And they have built a house of cards around about them. And now, this very same job that allowed them to be able to buy a home that years ago it would not have, is a job that won't provide them with health insurance. And this is just the fallacy of man. So what do our politicians do? They say, well, what we need is national health care. And I told the fella Friday, I said, we don't need subprime mortgages. And we don't need national health care. I said, what the American worker needs is a good job. They can afford that. Is that what we need? We could have a good job and still lose it, couldn't we? The American dream is not where contentment and happiness is. Oh, we see so many people. I don't know what was I doing down in Springfield. I think I was by myself. Don't go down there very much by myself. Or maybe my wife was with me. But anyway, we went and we'd crossed over. I think that was 60 maybe or 65. But anyhow, we thought we could take this side street and just go down a block and go back across, but they had it all closed off and road construction. And anyway, we ended up down there. I don't know if Springfield has more than one YMCA, but we ended up down there at this one YMCA, big old building. We was trying to turn around that parking lot and get back out of there because that's more or less where the street dead ended. And we seen such fancy vehicles there.
And the few people that we see, well, we've seen several of them, because I guess there's people that park at the YMCA and jog around the building. You know, they, I don't know if they got to pay dues or not to get in there or anything, but I think you go to an a building that's full of exercise equipment, you go in there, but there's even people running around the parking lot. Maybe they's warming up or whatever. But you know, it was in the afternoon, and these were middle-aged people. And for the most part, a lot of fancy cars in the parking lot. And I thought about, I wonder what their children are doing. Maybe their children were in there too exercising as a family, I guess. Well, there's a possibility of it, but we've seen several of people that were middle-aged that were going in as couples. Oh, the American dream was to have a home. Live with the desires that I want and have a healthy life. And unfortunately, they've lost sight of what's important. And that is to honor God as God. Not to serve Him for the fringe benefits. Not to serve Him because He'll be good to me. Not to serve Him because I don't want to go to hell. But to serve Him because He is God. To be committed to Him. To be loyal to Him. To be considered one of the King's servants. Not to get attached, as it were, to any particular title and take pride in being, as it were, the feeder of the King's cattle. Or to take pride in the fact that I am a plowman in the King's field. Because regardless of what we might call it, we are still a servant. And at the end of the day, when we would think that it was time for us to rest, the Lord says, feed my sheep. He says, honor me. How is it? How do we breed in our children loyalty to an Almighty God? It's through our actions. It is through our own character that we influence the character of our children. I'll have to confess to you that maybe I have a tradition that wasn't so good. We'd sit around the fire. I'll remember this until the day I die. But you know, Laura, she got married to a widower that already had children. And it was always, not that we'd done it a lot, because we just didn't go out and build a fire a lot, but there's just something about telling ghost stories, as it were, around the fire. I'm not talking about evil, nasty ghost stories, just good old boo, make you jump ghost stories. Well, maybe I was a little bit better at it than I realized, but I caused the teenager to stay up all night because I scared her so good. My kids thought that was funny, and I thought it was funny. And ever since then, anytime it's mentioned that we're going to have a campfire, won't you tell a scary story? And I've seen that I maybe was starting a tradition that wasn't so good. Because when I'm dead and gone, and they see a campfire, I don't want them to think about their daddy telling scary stories. I mean, that's all right. But I don't want that to be my legacy. It's funny, we just got done doing that last week. During the Christmas holiday, we was burning a brush pile, and we went back to tend to it. You know, how it all burns down, you got to throw in a brush around it to get it all burned up. And we scared some coyotes. We was down there in this little dip, and we apparently scared these coyotes before they started barking that old alarm bark that they do. And I mean, I'm almost 40 years old. And when we was just there in the quiet, and hearing that, and it was quiet for once, I don't know what my boys were thinking or whatever, but they weren't talking at the moment. And hearing that wood pop and the flames start to build up, and hear about two or three coyotes start barking right close to you, about from here to the back of the, well, out to the road, doing that, you know, it kind of startled me. So we told a little scary story about coyotes and, or wolves and whatever. So anyway, I thought, well, Darryl, you shouldn't tell these stories so often. So we had a burn a brush pile last night. Oh, well, won't you tell a scary story? Won't you? No, that's all right. I'll let you tell one. I believe I told the longest scary story that I've ever heard. And on he went. And then right at the point where these people was going to perish, they was going to die, he made the point to point out that the father was a Christian. So, time went on and they wanted me to tell scary stories. So I thought, well, maybe I'd tell a story with a moral ending to it. And I told a story about a man that was mean and hateful, and he didn't have any friends. And a bear mauled him, and he died. And Levi said, well, was he a Christian? I said, well, what do you think, Levi? He was so mean and hateful, he didn't have any friends. Riley said, well, yeah, but he was laying there. He could have repented. And I said, honey, it's just a made-up story. Is that the way you want it? And I told him, I said, you know, people that live their whole life without praying to God, you would think at the end they would. I said, but since this is just a made-up story, I said, we can have it end any old way. Levi wanted to end with that man laying there with his feet gnawed off and his hands chewed off, with nobody to come and comfort him. He wanted him to pray to the Lord and ask God to forgive him. Our children are watching our lives, and they might not hear what we whisper in the ears of our wife when we lay in bed. And they might not see the secret conversations we have with our father or our mother. But I tell you, our actions speak volumes. And when our children break our heart, sometimes we would turn our face and shed a tear. And I'm not speaking now with little children. I'm speaking of children that are adults. And parents are so many times so afraid of letting their children see their hurt. But listen, if they're living outside the will of God, it is the tears of their parents that might wake them from their sleep, that might shatter their little life and the life that they're trying to construct. It's really quite amusing, isn't it? To see people years ago, you could be in high school and you could determine a vocation that you were going to do, and you do that until you retired. They say on average now that your average worker changes careers, I think, 3 times. We can't even plan out our careers. We don't know. I mean, look at the marriage life in America. It's in shambles. We, as a nation, we can't even pick a wife that we can live with, or a husband, because we have forsaken the ways of God. We seek not His counsel. We would call ourselves His servants, but yet we are unwilling to set a meal in front of Him. Let's get some song to sing. The Bible says here in 2 Peter, we read it already, for it is better, for it had been better for them
not to have known the way of righteousness, then after they have known it, to turn from the holy commandment delivered unto them. Oh, why is that? Because in order that they have turned from it, they have all obviously believed a lie of the devil. And unfortunately, if you seek, as it were, the counsel of the devil and succumb to one lie, you'll succumb to another. And you'll say, I've tried the ways of God, and the ways of God were lacking. Just as we heard a man on a talk show once, he said, I was a Christian for 10 years. He said, and I prayed regularly, and God never answered one of my prayers. Would that man seek the Lord? He'd obviously been deceived. He was either deceived and never knew the Lord, or that he was so deceived, and that, I mean, obviously that's an oxymoron to say that you're a Christian and the Lord has never answered your prayer.
Right.
Because in the fact that you were a Christian is to say that you had repented of your sin and that He forgave you of it, right?
Right.
So obviously, if that in fact had taken place, he had bought so well into the lie of Satan that he had totally driven out any of the answered prayers that the Lord had truly answered. I seem to feel, as to listen to the conversation that he had, that he knew not the Lord. He went to a church that had God's name, no doubt, on the front lawn, but he knew not the Lord himself. But he seeked not. He went down that path no longer. Why? Because in his mind he'd already been there, done that, and I found it empty. Might our lives be so full of God that those that would be so foolish to believe the lies of Satan, though they might believe them, they cannot be convinced that the Christian life is an empty life, because they'll see us living in it. It's for us. You know, I wonder just how many people come to the Lord because they were promised liberty. And you know, there is liberty in the Lord. But I want to tell you something. To be a servant, you must bow your will to Him. You know it? I'm thankful for the liberty that you can find in the Lord. But I want to tell you, a servant of God bows his will before a good and a kind pastor. You know it? I'm so glad that this is true. Church, let's gather around and pray with this one that's come, that each and every one of us might lift up our voice in prayer.